Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus for the power of your word. We thank you because as we have made our request before you this evening, you are present with your spirit, teaching us your word, enlightening our hearts, and bringing us to the knowledge of Christ Jesus. We thank you because this word, as we stare in the face of Christ, will be transformed into his glory, and we'll be able to reflect that light for our whole generation to see in the name of Jesus Christ. All right, the Lord is good. The book of Hebrews chapter 4. What I want to preach today, I hope I don't sound like a broken record, but Peter said, even though we know you know these things, we will not neglect to remind you of them. You know, it's so important. And ever since the day I heard somebody quote Kenneth Hagin for me, I've been quite encouraged, all right, in repeating things. If you read 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, Peter said, therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. That is, even though you know these things, it's still necessary that we remind you of them. So the quotation from the mouth of Kenneth Hagin that was giving me is the fact that he said, where there is no repetition, the people are not established. Do you understand the point? And then, you know, there's a principle of washing of feet that I heard long ago. Now, I'm not talking about physical pouring of water to wash your feet. But when Jesus said to Peter, all right, that, you know, Peter said, the Lord shouldn't wash his feet. And the Lord answered him and said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. And then Jesus now said that, Peter now replied that, if, in that case, don't wash only my feet. Cuckoo bath me complete. You understand what I'm saying? And then he now answered, as the Lord answered Peter and said, the person who has had a bath does not need to be washed again apart from his feet. So somebody taught me that long ago, that what that means actually, the spiritual connotation of it is that even though you have been cleansed, all right, even though you have been cleansed by the power of the blood of Jesus, even though the word of God comes to continually, right, cleanse you further, what happens is that you go out every day and in the going out, you encounter things. Do you get that point? And how the people's feet used to get dirty is like you have your bath in the morning, you dress up properly. Those days, they wore sandals, not shoes and socks like we do these days. They wore sandals, long robes, but sandals. That meant their feet were exposed, and then the roads were not paved. So if you walk about, you were certain to get your feet dirty. Even though you were a clean person, you understand what I mean? Your feet will get dirty. So the man of God was now explaining that when you go about every day, I mean, you tune your TV, and they tell you the news of doom and gloom and problem coming. Colossal failure of economies around the world, all right? And then, one of your friends will pass the comment and say, my God, before they would have said, there's nothing for anybody in this country. I must go to America. Now they say that America is dangerous. Where do we go now? You say, let's go to Australia. You hear that the Australian Prime Minister is complaining. He say, where do we go? In Europe, European, the G7, their finance ministers gathered and said, we must do something urgent. That's the latest. That's the Wahala Day. Listen, for the first time in over 100 years, American government is about to buy into banks. That is, suddenly the government starts doing business again. Paulson, the American finance secretary, has finally announced that now government is going to buy the shares of banks just to, you know, reestablish public confidence in them. Now, I'm trying to say that you see all of these things and then your heart begins to fail. All right, that's a stain on your spirit. That's the point I'm making. And so you have to have your feet cleansed all the time because you will go out. You get my point? God didn't promise that he would take you out of the world. Jesus said it. You have to be here now, all right? You just have to shine in that world as light. But as you go around trying to shine, they stain you a bit. You follow? That's why you come continually for the washing of your feet. As you go out in life, your feet pick up dirt, and then you come back with the washing of water by the word of God to have your feet washed. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? Your whole being has been washed by the blood of Jesus, but this constant reminder, all right, concerning things that you probably already know is necessary to keep you totally cleansed. When I see things happen like this, all right, I see a lot of problems in the world. It's not as if I like people suffering or the world collapsing. It's just that once in a while it makes me happy. You know why? That these are the things we said, and, you know, they are happening. You know, when we say there's no security anywhere, at least now you believe it. you get the point. One of my doctors ran away from, as when I say my doctor, one of my, they used to work with me in the hospital, ran away from the country like 6 years ago. I got a phone call last week telling me that he contacted the, that somebody told him that, do you know this guy? I said, I remember him. He said, for almost 6 years, he has been in America doing nothing. Frustrated now. Somebody is asking, please, how can you help him? two years after he left, because he took his leave without pay for a year. At the end of the leave without pay, he didn't show up. You understand? Now, about a year after that, his uncle showed up in my office. Say, please, sir, if that guy comes back, are you going to give him his job back? I said, okay, I'm not management. See, I'm just the head of the department. Go across to that building. Ask for the director of administration. They will tell you whether they'll give him his job back or not. Let me say it again. If the person telling me this was calling me from America, I said, this is what I have always said. A failure in Nigeria is a failure anywhere. I have friends who went to America and they have, in quotes, made it big. Check what they were doing before they went. They also made it. Frustration did not drive them. Do you get my point? All right, for whatever reason they went, in fact, my good friend, who is one of my best friends in the world, is one guy I like giving as an example. From day one, he lives in America now. He used to say that he doesn't understand how men will travel and leave their wives. That me, when I'm going anywhere, I must go with my wife. When I drove them to the airport, when he was only going to America, I said, his prophecy has come to pass. He traveled with his wife and two children on the same day. He said, look, I have always believed it. No. It's true. And before he left, he said, I'm not planning to go to America to go and suffer. All the exams that needed to be done, he made sure he passed every single one from Nigeria here. Everyone. Every single one. The first many months after he landed in America, how did he get money to sustain himself? The skill he learned in UNTH, he got to America, did an exam to prove that he was able to do it, and they gave him a job paying more than most doctors were earning at that time. He said the only problem why he has to still stop as an ultrasonographer, all right? He was working. I mean, dignified job. Go. Earn very good pay. He says there was a particular state that hospital that wanted to come in another state. They offered him $12,000 down payment for him to show up. He said, but that time, because of some family issues, was trying to help some of his relatives with. All right, he wanted to be around just to help them. He rejected that offer. What I'm trying to say is that, go and check. When he did his exam here in Nigeria before he traveled, he was the national best candidate for that particular exam for that year. Do you follow what I'm going to say? So listen, don't think that after you have thoroughly failed in Nigeria, you go to America, you succeed. Listen, my friend, failure is one thing that does not need visa. It automatically enters your bag. Follows you to wherever you are going. Are you getting the point I'm making? I know I'm digressing. I'm not going to say what I wanted to teach. I'm just trying to explain that when we see those things, all right, it reminds us that the word of God is true. You follow what I'm saying? That you see, so we see all of those things, you see them around. Let me settle on the main reason why I brought it up. And the heart of man fill them when they behold the things that are about to come upon the inhabitants of the world. And listen, as children of God, sometimes there is a temptation, all right, to also be affected by that. The only defense you have, that's what I'm going to teach about again today. The only defense you have is the entrance of God's word. You get what I'm trying to say? So now, I brought all of that to bring out the issue that, listen, I know that you know some of, in fact, I have taught here severally what I want to teach again this evening, but where there is no repetition, Ken Hagin said, the people are not established, and I want it to be established, all right, in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that is the power of God. I want it to flow in your life all the time, and if you are not established in the knowledge of truth, then that power cannot flow easily. You get what I'm trying to say? So we're going to continue our teaching. I just love that to explain the reason why we're doing what we're doing. Now, we're going to continue what we have been teaching. I will begin to conclude beginning from now. I don't know whether I will conclude everything today. If I don't, we'll finish it next time. All right, the Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. All right, so for that reason, let's go back, like I said, to the book of Hebrews chapter 4. Remember, what we have been teaching is what? The life of grace. What we have been saying is the fact that what we need is to be located in the center of the will of God. And once we are located in the center of God's will, then his power is automatically manifested towards us. We must get that point. That is the will of God. We need to find ourselves in the center of God's will. And that's where his power flows from naturally. Where a man doesn't struggle, all right? But that God, by his power, his grace, all right, carries him into the realms of success, into the realms of victory. Makes him an overcomer without his triumph. So much that Paul will tell you that even when we are suffering, through our suffering, people have been delivered. When we are delivered, there's still greater deliverance. In whatever we experience, there's just a manifestation of results, all right, in the target of our ministry. That is, it is not us that are struggling, but the grace of God that is working in us. He said, I am what I am by the grace of God. And his power working towards me did not prove in. Even that it appears like I labored more than them all, but it is not I. It was the grace of God working with me. And he said this immediately after saying that, I'm less than the least of all the apostles. He said, I was one that was untimely born. I was one that in the realm of the flesh never saw Jesus Christ personally. But put the work that Peter, James, John, and all the other people that saw him physically did, I labored more than them all. He said, but I wasn't doing any hard work in myself. That's what he meant. He said, it was the grace of God working with me. He said, God said, in your weakness, my strength is made perfect. That is, the grace of God is when God's strength is manifested despite your weakness. You understand what I'm trying to say? The grace of God is the reason why the race is not to the swift. And the battle is not to the strong. That's what we have been trying to explain, all right? That is how to find ourselves in the center of God's will, all right? And that's what all our discussion up to now has been. Let me just review some of it for a few moments. The most important thing, which at the risk of sounding like a broken down record, I will say it again. The most important thing that we have explained is that the will of God for the child of God is a simple, rational thing in most instances. Did you hear what I said? And when I say simple and rational, I don't mean that it is in conformity with common understanding. When I say common understanding, what every man thinks. I said that people who have been built up in faith, in the knowledge of the ways of God, they reason out God's will and they are correct. What I said, is it clear? You know, somebody asked me the other day, all right? Is a guy who was around here, one of the people who come for Bible studies, he's gone for youth service now, he's a doctor. He said that where they posted him after his orientation camp. Now, before he went for camp, the state where he went, I forgot, one of these northern states, everybody told him it's a useless state. There is nothing there. There is nothing there. There is nothing there. Ah, they will not steal. In fact, you know, the story was plenty. And then when he went to camp, they posted him to a particular hospital where he had heard the gist. There is a nonsense hospital. And there is nothing for anybody. And that, so he was, initially he didn't know whether he would stay or would not stay. So I was waiting for him to ask my counsel on, should I stay or should I not stay? But before he finished, he said, well, before I even left the place, I had made up my mind that I would stay. I said, good. Then... Now, how did he make up his mind? Now, what did he mean by is a nonsense and a useless place? What they mean is that, I asked him, he said, the hospital, the work is plenty. And the pay is few. You understand what I'm going to say? Yeah. The work is plenty, but the pay is not like that. And if you go somewhere else, all right, you will get more money. And there are people who are not working in that hospital, are working in other establishments around as doctors, and they get so much more pay, all youth corpus, than people who work there. So as he was saying all of that, he said, well, before that time, she had made up my mind that I'm going to stay. Uh-huh. Because, you see, if he had asked me, do you think I should stay? You know what I would have said? Why should you not stay? You're lazy, you can't work, or what? Or they don't need doctors there. That's not true. Or the pay is small, you know? That is, without praying, say, Pastor, agree with me. Should I stay or not stay? He said, I have already made up my mind. I am going to stay. I'm just informing you. Why? Because he had learned. That's what I'm talking about, spiritual reasoning. Spiritual reasoning does not mean I cross my legs. All right? Sit in one funny position. Do my fingers like this. He said, what are you doing? I'm thinking with my spirit. You can't think with your spirit. That's Pentecostal jargon. And when I say jargon, I mean nonsense jargon. It doesn't have any meaning. Spirits don't think. The Bible talks about the thoughts and the intents of the heart. You know what that means? The things you have seen, the things you have heard, the things you have come to know, the things that you understand, you put everything together in what you call reasoning and come out with a conclusion. When we use the word spirit in under such circumstances, what we mean, there's a driving force behind everything you are doing in life. What is that driving force? If you are a child of God who, like Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. That is, you have been sent that they might not perish but have eternal life. Then there is a different attitude towards what they are doing. So somebody who has been taught, all right, spiritually like that, he looks at that situation. For him, the argument doesn't make sense that I'm not going to get anything. I'm going to work hard. Do you follow what I'm going to say? It is ungodly reasoning to say this is the reason why I want to live. I work hard. I don't get paid much. God said, you don't know you are privileged. Let me tell you, anything you don't get rewarded for physically and you do with joyfulness and thanksgiving, you are laying up treasure in heaven. Did you hear what I said? Anything that you are not rewarded for physically and you do with joyfulness, with joy from your heart and with thanksgiving to God, you are laying up, literally, you are putting up treasure in heaven. Everything you are denied physically is being credited to your account spiritually. Do you follow what I'm saying? Treasure in heaven is not something you finally spend when you die and you go to heaven. No, not necessarily. It's part of it, all right? It helps you eternally. But there are times when God, listen, oh God, I wish you would understand the person of God. He's not a spontaneous guy, just wake up and say, I feel strong today. Who can I help? There are people that God wants to help and he can't help them. Oh, let me say this way, it will interest you. You know, there are times God wants to help somebody. He's a guy. Gabriel, we need to help this guy. Gabriel is in our true. Michael, we need to help this guy. Michael is in our true. But they understand that he can't be helped. So he said, what do we do? He said, Gabriel, go. He has a friend. Or there's one of his cousins. Or there's somebody that he's connected with. Go and stir that person's heart to remember him and start praying for him. So Gabriel will say, no wahala. He will just zoom, get to that guy's heart and start whispering. Remember that your friend Jumbo say, remember the time that, you guys used to play. You've not seen in a very long time. And he's talking to a righteous man. God knows what he's doing. He doesn't send, wicked man can pray. He doesn't cross the ceiling. I've told you, if you're a wicked man, pray in the open. There's better chance, once you have a roof on your head, the prayer. If you go and pray on the cloud, a day with plenty of cloud cover, that's even worse. So God knows what he's doing. He goes to the heart. Go and listen to our series, Anatomy of Prayer. I explained some of those things there. One of that, the tapes is titled One in Prayer. That is, prayer doesn't need many people. It needs one person that has the right relationship with God. So God said, look, go and meet that fellow. Stir up his heart to pray for his friend, because it's very legal spiritually to pray for a friend. Pray for somebody you are connected with. Pray for somebody that's your relative. I don't mean just because you are blood relatives, but somebody you think about and whose calamity will affect you and his success will cause you to rejoice. So, you are connected spiritually. God will send, go to that fellow. Get him to pray. You know why God will do that? He said, because without the prayer of people like that, we want to help this guy, but he's a dead man. Do you follow what I'm saying? Do you follow the point I'm making? So God is not that I just want to flex my muscle. He follows proper order. Sometimes, there's a reason why I said that. When you are laying on treasure in heaven, that's what God uses sometimes to deliver you from the time of trouble. I'm serious. The treasure that men lay in heaven, all right, it affects them on the earth. Now, we're talking about spiritual reasoning. So that young man, all right, having heard the truth, having learned and understood the truth, okay, for him, even though you don't reward me adequately, physically speaking, it's not a deterrent for staying. You are getting what I'm saying? That's what I mean. So when he has the will of God, when he wants to discern God's will, he can reason it out. How does he reason it out? Number one, NYSA posted me here. Number two, before I came, I prayed and I left my life in God's hands. Now, my primary assignment is this particular place, and I have noticed that I am needed. Do you get the reasoning? That is, I have noticed that I am needed. God doesn't have to whisper. At the end of last week's, was it last Saturday's message, Rocky? That you were telling me what this man preached on Saturday morning, yes. There was a program that held in church. That's our church, so those of us who go to the same church. And in the morning, it was a singles program. At the end of the last Saturday's teaching, Rocky now told me one of the things that the man of God there said. I said, I have to quote this thing. It's so powerful. Because one of the things I've been explaining, the fact that don't wait for God to speak to you. My boy, come. I get gist. God had the gist. You understand my point? According to T.D. Jakes, no truly powerful person talks all the time. You are getting what I'm saying? Uh-huh. Okay, so stop waiting for that. He said, the man said, and it's so true, that if God has to speak to you concerning who you marry, then know there's trouble ahead. That he wants to make sure you are sure that you married correctly. That the kind of calamity that will befall you, it will cause you to doubt whether it's God that led you here. And I added one point to it. I said, that is one. There is a second one in which God needs to speak to you concerning your wife or your husband. That is when, otherwise, even with your godliness and righteousness, you would not have reasoned according to that level, up to that point. Whether there are hindrances, serious hindrances, that will prevent you from being able to reason to that level. And I explained, that was why God had to speak to Peter about Cornelius. Because, bro, Peter, no, they go Gentile house. He was brought up like that. Even the days of Jesus Christ, he didn't used to go. He saw Jesus refuse to heal Gentiles. So that one of just going to all the world, it's difficult to enter the heart of a man who has been brought up that he's superior to Gentiles and God is displeased, all right, if you fraternize with Gentiles. So God needed to speak to him powerfully that he might obey the ministry to Cornelius. You are getting the point I'm making. All right, those are the things we have been explaining, all right? I think I have reviewed enough, okay? I've established that. Please stop waiting for the whispering voice of God or the voice, loud voice of the Holy Spirit. I said God uses those things when he chooses, all right? Talking about spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said it like this, that he distributes, that what I want to emphasize, severally to each one according to his will. Which means each one cannot pray it in by force. You follow my point? You can't go and pray and say, God, except I dream about this place, that means it's not you that wants me to go there. It's obvious you don't want to go. Are you following what I'm trying to say? If he thinks dream is necessary, he will give you the dream. If he doesn't give you the dream, it's because the dream is not necessary. Are you getting my point? Now, we now discussed, of course, that's where we stopped, the different ways by which, of course, using examples, we said we can't put God in a box. You can't put God in a box. We just took a few examples of common ways we have been acquainted with by which he leads by supernatural methods. Now, what do I want to teach today? I don't know. I may finish it. If not, then I'll complete it next time. What I want to teach today now is this. If I titled it the... What's the title I gave it? You know, a lot of times I don't give titles, but this one I think I gave it a title. I think I said the habit of obedience or something like that. The art of obedience, yes, that's what I called it. The art of obedience. What do I want to teach today? I want to explain, because there is a world of difference between knowing what is right to do and being able to do it. You know, that's why I say we have gone over that thing again and again. I can't say it enough. Let me say that again. There's a world of difference between knowing what is right and doing what is right. That is, a man can know what is right, wants to do what is right, and not be able to do what is right. So the fact that you have come to a head knowledge of what the will of God is does not mean you will obey what the will of God is. Did you hear what I said? Should I say it again? Let me say it again. The fact that a man, a young woman, has come to the knowledge of what God's will is no guarantee that he or she has the ability. I am not talking about willingness. Paul said like this, Romans chapter 9. He said, that which I will to do, Romans chapter 7, sorry. That which I will to do, I don't do. It is the one I don't want to do that I do. He said, I find a law working in my members, contrary to the law of my heart. That is, the one I really want to do is not what I am doing. It's working contrary to the law of God. That is, I have a knowledge of what is right, but to do it, the ability is not with me. You get what I'm saying? So he was explaining, therefore, that I find myself in a kind of bondage and I need deliverance. And that's what I want to preach. I've taught it several times, but it's just an appropriate thing to use to end this kind of series of discussion. Because we emphasize so much on hearing God. I told you something earlier. Now, one of the reasons why God doesn't like talking to people is that sometimes it generates judgment for them. I don't know whether you understand what I'm trying to say. If you insist and insist, he can talk loud to you. You want to hear. Say, hey, thank you. Now I know what you want me to do. And he'll be waiting. When you get there, do it. Let me see. You follow what I'm going to say? So what God doesn't want to do sometimes is to add iniquity to your iniquity. Because once God speaks, the word is never neutral. It's never neutral. I like the way Bishop Oyedepo said it. He said, no word of God ever leaves you the same. He said, it's either building you up or it is bringing you down. That God's word, it doesn't leave people the way he made them. He said, this one has been ordained for the rising and the falling of many in Israel. That is, look, it doesn't leave people the way he meets them. You either go up by that encounter or you go down. The same thing with God's word. The power of God's word. Once it comes out, if you obey it, you are blessed. If you disobey it, you are judged. It doesn't leave you the way he meant you. To prevent judgment, therefore, God doesn't like to quickly talk to people. He would rather build you up first until you have the ability to do his will. In which case, he doesn't need to talk anymore. You will do it naturally once that ability is inside you. You get my point? That's why, look, stop praying until God speaks. Pray and get away. Do you follow what I'm going to say? Pray and go away. Don't pray until he speaks. People say, when you pray, you want to know what to do? Pray. When you are finished praying, then your mind will become quiet. Listen, human mind not be quiet. I don't know how they do it. I don't believe it. I read it everywhere. Then their mind becomes quiet. Only the spirit is doing the thinking. I don't believe it. Human mind doesn't know the ability to be quiet. The only time I think he's quiet is when he's sleeping. And a lot of those times, he's still thinking. And some of the thoughts you see as confused dreams. That's why I said, you fill your heart with what? Thanksgiving. If you see the whole scripture, God doesn't say you leave your mind quiet. Paul said, read Philippians chapter 4, he outlined a long list of things. Whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, think on these things. That's the way it is. So when you are praying and you finish praying, you start thinking of what? Thanksgiving. Think on the greatness of God. Think of David and Goliath. Do you understand what I mean? Think of anything that's of good report. The Bible says, if there is any praise, those are the things you think about. Think of the praise of God. Think of, if then God say, God no be man, no, for don't die. Begin sing the song there. It's a good song. That is the quiet thing of the Christian solo. You follow what I'm going to say? But don't think that you can just, my mind will now become quiet. Then our God will now speak. If he does, woe betide you if it is something you don't want to do. And it has happened to me before. And most likely it has happened to you too. You start reasoning. Say, no, that cannot be God. It was because I watched this particular film. You start reasoning. God says, see, this is why I didn't want to talk. Now you say me, I talk. I'm not in a hurry. In fact, I said something before. He spoke long ago. You understand what I'm going to say? Yes, his voice is bouncing up and down your room. It's always around you. But you hear the one that you have the ability to hear per time. It's not the day you finally discover God's will that he began to have a will. It was the day you were ready to step into the will of God. If Israel had reached the promised land 3 days after they left Egypt, God was ready to put them inside. The time they finally entered was when they were ready to take the land. Are you getting what I'm saying? What I'm teaching, like I said, is that ability to obey the will of God. Because sometimes God comes to you for certain reasons. with a powerful revelation concerning his will. We said, number one, the first one of the basic ways to know God's will is simply that which is written. We discussed that which is written. The knowledge of that which is written. There is a way you obey that which is written. The same principle applies to that which is not even written. And the interesting part is that if you use this principle in your everyday life, you will walk into God's will most times without God ever having to say anything. Please, oh, before I go further into this, let me say this again. The heart of man is more important than the voice of God when it comes to your walking in the will of God. You hear what I said? The reason being that, you know what they call the rate limiting step? How many of you did chemistry, biochemistry, stuff like that? If you did organic chemistry, all right? We talked about rate limiting steps. Because one of the things we learned in cell biology and the human physiology, at least that's the one I learned, a lot of things, the production of a particular substance takes many steps. You first make this, make that, make this. So you make substance A, enzyme Z works on substance A, it converts it to substance B, enzyme Y works on that, it goes to... Now, this is what they call the rate limiting step. What determines the rate of that reaction? I was taught those days in organic chemistry, there is the slowest step in the chain. The rate limiting step is what? The slowest. And if you see the way the human body is, or animal physiology, that's usually the one that most of the control is centered around. They know once you cross this point, every other thing is easy. You are getting the point. And now what I'm trying to explain here is this. The heart of man is the rate limiting step when it comes to obedience to God. That is the ability of that heart to receive from God. It's not whether God is talking. God spoke long ago. Before your father met your mother, God has spoken every word concerning your life. Every word. What did he say to Jeremiah? Before you were born, I called you. That is, I'd already called. Do you follow what I'm saying? It's not just that I knew you. I already ordained you. That is, I poured the oil upon your head to make you a prophet. And they never even born you yet. So the day God finally talked to Jeremiah is not the day God ordained him. That was not the day of his ordination. It was done long before that day. But that was the day he finally was able to receive. Before he was born, Moses was called to deliver Israel. It wasn't when he was 80 years old. You know why God finally spoke to him physically when he was 80 years old? That was when he was finally tired. Because, no, let me tell you. Can you remember that I've been warning you about zeal? Zeal is good. If you don't have zeal, you're a bad person. Amen? But once you have identified your zeal, then the first job you have is to put it under control. You follow what I'm saying? If you see a man doesn't seem to be zealous, it might be because he has become zealous and he has realized how to handle the zeal, so he's taking life JJ. Because sometimes when God wants to walk and the man is too strong, God don't know what he's going to do. You're strong. You know, you've heard the story before. I mean, if you want to rescue somebody who's drowning, that the professionals, once the man jumps into the water and is kicking and struggling to stay afloat, they leave him first. That if we try to rescue him now, all of us will drown. So they wait. When the guy has finished and he has tired himself out, because inside the water, the boy goes on tired. Finally, when he goes down and he doesn't come back up quickly, they know he's tired. Then the professional jumps in and in a few seconds, he has dragged the man out. Why didn't you help him earlier? That's to kill the two of us. You don't rescue a strong man. You can only rescue a man who's dying. You follow the point I'm making? That's the way it is with God. So why did he finally speak to Moses when he was 80? That's when the guy is finally drowned, finished. That is, right now. You know, before, he saw an Israelite and an Egyptian fighting. He not even asked what happened. He called the Egyptian, "Boza, kill him." God said, okay, this guy is very zealous. There is such an Israelite quarreling. He said, guys, when they quarrel, he said, this man wants to kill me like he killed the Egyptian the other day. The man is a wahala, the humbles. The point is that God used that one to drive him out. He kept him in the wilderness, a prince in Egypt, kept him in the wilderness, tending sheep for 40 years. When the man was tired, next time God called him, you will deliver the people. He said, you know, I cannot speak. God said, very fine. This is when I need you. He said, who will I say sent me? He said, very good. This is the time I can use this guy. But I can't talk now. God said, no, wahala. I will give you your brother as your prophet. You will be God. He will be prophet. By the time God was through with him, he said, this is the meekest man on the surface of the earth. Therefore, every believer, our responsibility is to constantly cleanse our hearts by the entrance, all right, of God's word. Let's stop seeking vision. Stop going from one babalawo to one prophet. You know what I say, babalawo now? I know Christians don't go to babalawo, but they go to spiritual, you know what I mean, Christian babalawo day. There's some babalawo weak pastors. You just sit down. Say, good morning, sir. It's called divination. It's divination. It's forbidden. Christians shouldn't go for divination. It's okay to go for counseling. Is that okay? But to try to find out what the future is saying, it's wrong. Christian-wise, it is wrong. It's divination. God doesn't agree with it. You want to go on a journey, what should you do? You should pray. Commit your ways unto the Lord. Father, as I am traveling, put your blessing upon this journey. And if he doesn't want you to go, he will stop you. He knows how to do it.